chapter number 37 tonight. If you're glad to be saved, would you say amen?
Amen.
God's good to us, isn't he?
Amen.
So we ought to cheer up and live in the sunshine. That's what the song says, and we've got a heavenly home, bright and fair. God's going to make all things right for us one day. God's mercies are new every morning. It's a good life that we live, and let's thank the Lord for it. Genesis 37, we'll begin tonight in verse number 12. Good to have our folks from Awana over here tonight. Let's pray for, continue to pray for our Awana fall break this week, and pray for all the kids that God would keep them safe and bring them back safely next week. Genesis 37, look there in verse number, let's start in verse 11. We do have a lengthy portion tonight, but I want to read to you this whole story. It says in verse 11, we're speaking of Joseph tonight. It says, and his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel, or Jacob, said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. And he said to him, go, I pray thee, and see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren, and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit, and we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread. And they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. And he rent his clothes. And he returned unto his brethren and said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters, notice that, all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. What sad hypocrisy. But he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. Lord, we love you tonight. and we love your word. I pray, God, that it would be our delight day and night, that we would meditate upon it. Lord, help us to learn everything that we need to, everything that would be edifying to us from this story of Joseph. And Lord, apply it to our hearts and our lives and impress it upon us, God. Lord, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to begin back up in verse number 11. Allow me just to briefly recap where we are. This is our second sermon looking at the life of Joseph. We took an introduction to the life of Joseph last Wednesday night in verses 1 through 11. Joseph is the last great man of Genesis, and the rest of Genesis is concerned with his life. And we looked at three things by way of introduction last week about the life and story of Joseph. We saw, number one, we saw Joseph's piety. We saw that throughout Joseph's life, he has the utmost character. He is full of integrity. We never have one sin or critique about Joseph. Not that he wasn't a sinner, but he was a very upright man. And that's why his story is so well loved, no doubt. Number two, Joseph's story. Not only is great to see Joseph's piety, but secondly, God's providence is on display in Joseph's story. His story is all about demonstrating that God is at work in the affairs of men to bring about God's purposes, even in most of the time, in the ways that we would never expect. God does everything the way that men would call foolish, and God proves his wisdom through that. So Joseph's story, we see Joseph's piety, we see God's providence, and then lastly, we see Christ's portrait in the story of Joseph. Ultimately, or most beautifully, Joseph's story is a wonderful picture or a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, who is the greater Joseph. And so as we go through his life, I'm really just going to use those three things, and we're going to find those three things shining forth out of the text as we go through. And so let's begin tonight in verse number 11, and I just want to go down verse by verse, and I want you to see these three attributes shining out of this story. We understand from verse 1 through 11 that Joseph was his father's beloved son. He is the most loved son of his father. And we talked about that last Sunday. I really don't think that was a carnal favoritism that Jacob was showing. I believe that Joseph was his only son that was righteous and prudent and was godly. His other sons proved themselves to be barbarians. And we've seen, as we've read tonight, the more just scandalous sinning that they do. And so Jacob delights in Joseph because of his unique godliness. We understand that Joseph has a coat of many colors to signify not that he's the favorite child, but that he is the child that will receive the birthright. The coat of many colors wasn't just a Christmas present. It was a coat that symbolized nobility and authority. Reuben, the firstborn of the family, had disqualified himself from the birthright in his brothers. And Joseph is Rachel's firstborn, and Jacob chose to give Joseph the birthright. We see that in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. So we see Joseph is the son of integrity and righteousness. He is the delight of his father as opposed to his wicked brothers. In verse 2 of this chapter, we see that Joseph is telling his father and exposing the sins of his brothers and their wickedness, and they hate him for it. And then we see in verse 5 and verse 9 that Joseph has these dreams from God that tell him that he is going to rule over his brothers. We see that in verse 5 and 9 that he tells these dreams to his brothers, and there is a mark of authority on these dreams. What I'm trying to say when I say there's a mark of authority, these dreams were given to him by God. We know that because they came true. God, in the Old Testament, often spake to the patriarchs through dreams. He spoke to Jacob and Abraham and Isaac, and these dreams are just the same. God gave Joseph these dreams to show that Joseph was to be over his brethren and that they would bow the knee to him and his birthright authority in the family. And so I want you to see in verse number 11, this is important for the sermon tonight. When he told them his second dream, it says that his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. Now, I pointed this out last Wednesday, and I want to point it out again, that if his brothers didn't think that his dream had any weight to it, I'm sure they would have made fun of him, but surely they wouldn't utterly hate him for a silly dream. How many have had a younger brother or sister tell you some kind of crazy dream that they've had? And it doesn't matter if you were in the dream and whatever you did or whatever happened. At the end of the day, you're not going to hate them for that dream. Sometimes my wife has a dream about me, and she'll hold it against me for a day or two, but she'll let it go, won't you? Sometimes, she has a dream. Honey, I had a dream. I'm mad at you. What'd I do? I was running through the forest being chased by a bear, and you did nothing, you know. But you've forgiven me for that, right? I just made that up. She did have a dream she got mad at me about. What I'm saying is that his brothers in verse number 8, they hated him for his first dream. In verse 11, they envied him for his second dream. You don't do that if there's not an impression that there's something serious about that dream. God was in some measure showing them that this was a divine origin. And we see that because even Jacob, his father, observed the saying. You know what that reminds me of? When Mary was there with baby Jesus and the wise men and all of them had visited him. And it says that she pondered these things in her heart and she observed them because she knew they were all of a divine origin and a divine nature. It was God doing a work. And so his brothers have been presented with a chance to submit to God's will. But knowing that this is God's will, knowing that God is signifying this, they rage against God's will instead of submitting to it. They envy him. So now in verses 12 through 36, where we've read tonight, we have the outworking of their rage, the outworking of their envy. By the way, envy is a horrible thing. Envy is what put Jesus on the cross, as we'll see. It was for envy that they delivered him. The Pharisees didn't even care. They were so green with envy, they didn't even care if Jesus was who he said he was. All they cared about is he was taking their authority and their popularity, and they were willing to put the Son of God on a cross without really examining what he had to say. And envy will make you do horrible things. And envy is the poison of a family. It's the poison of a marriage. It's the poison of a church. Envy is the poison of your soul. It will poison you, first of all. It is a rottenness to the bones. And I want to emphasize that every time we come across envy. So now look in verse number 12. From verse 12 to verse number 17, we see Joseph. And again, we see his character. And his character here makes their crime all the more worse because of what he's doing. In verse 12, we see that Joseph's brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. So notice, this is a family of shepherds. Joseph is a shepherd. His brothers are shepherds. They take the flock that they're over, and all 10 of his elder brothers take those flocks to Shechem. Now, does the word Shechem ring a bell? You'll remember that it was Simeon and Levi that had massacred the Shechemites. And they had massacred them because they had defiled their sister Dinah. And they had been living near Shechem for several years. Jacob had bought a piece of land there. And apparently that land still belonged to him. And they had taken their folds up to Shechem. Now Shechem was 50 miles north of where Jacob was and Joseph in Hebron. And so in verse 13 it says, Israel, or Jacob, said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem. Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. And he said to him, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale, or the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. I want you to notice just a few things here. Notice that Joseph is not only his father's beloved son, he is his father's faithful servant. That he is not only loved by his father, but he is obedient to the commands of his father. And notice that Jacob has a love for his other sons. He is sending his son to see if things are well with them. When he says the word well, that is the Hebrew word shalom, to see if things are peaceful with them. That's interesting because earlier in the chapter in verse 4, it says that Joseph's brothers hated him so bad they couldn't speak peaceably to him. The word shalom. They couldn't speak shalom to Joseph, but Jacob sends Joseph to see if things are shalom with them. They seek not Joseph's peace, but the father and the son are seeking the things that make for their peace. Jacob's worried about his sons. His sons are 50 miles away. They've probably been gone a long time, and he has no communication with them. So he calls Joseph, and Joseph says, "Here am I." I'm reminded of another young man who did the same thing with his father, and that was David. You remember when Jesse called David and he said, "I want you to go and see if things are well with your brothers and the armies of Israel that are fighting the Philistines, and I want you to take them food. I want you to go to them for their welfare." And David, the young son, the anointed son, said, "Here am I." You notice this theme that's pervading through the Old Testament, through Scripture. We have a beloved son who is a faithful servant. Jesus is the ultimate beloved son of the Father, right? He is the only begotten of the Father. The Father and the Son have the eternal bond of love. But Jesus, the beloved son of the Father, was commissioned by the Father. And he became the faithful, righteous servant of his father. I've said it many times, but in Isaiah, Jesus is constantly prophesied about as God's righteous servant. He is Jehovah's servant, Yahweh's servant. He is the suffering servant. He is the righteous servant that shall justify many. Jesus is the one who would do the will of his father. And Jacob sends him for the well-being of his brothers. You understand already the analogy here that God sent his son into the world. First of all, God sent him to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's what he said, right? Jesus, before he ministered to the world, he ministered first to Judea, to God's people. And the apostles, before they went to the Gentiles, they went to the Jews. The Jews were the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And Jesus was sent to them first. And he was sent for their welfare, for their well-being. Jesus said, "I came not to condemn the world, but I came to save the world. He that believeth on me will be saved." In John 3 and verse number 17, he's come to save. And so we see this mirrored in Joseph's life. In verse number 15, we notice that Joseph gets to Shechem and they're not there. And it says that there's no one there. He's wandering around in the field and a man finds him and said, "Whom seekest thou?" And he said, "I seek my brethren." Notice that Joseph didn't leave. He got there and they weren't there. He could have just left. He could have. But we see he is anxious to find them. He is seeking them out. He said, "I seek my brethren." Jesus said, "I've come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus is the shepherd that seeks after the sheep. He is in the parable, the lady who seeks after the coin. He is the seeker. The man asked him, or he told him in verse 16, or verse 17, the man said, "I overheard your brothers saying, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" And so Joseph went after his brethren and he found them in Dothan. Notice that Joseph and his father were in Hebron. You know what the word Hebron means? It means fellowship. Shechem means strength. Dothan is the place of two wells. I think here there's an image that God the Father, God the Son are in the Hebron of heaven, the perfect fellowship. Mankind has left that fellowship. We have, like sheep, gone astray. We've left that. And not only have we left Hebron, we've left Shechem, the place of strength. It says that yet when we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. They were in Dothan. They were seeking out wells there. It reminds me of when Jeremiah told Israel, "You've left my cisterns and you've gone to dig out your own cisterns that cannot give you water. You say, it was a land of two wells. I don't know about the other well, but I know one well was completely dry because that's where they put Joseph. So we see this picture that's being painted here. We see Joseph is the faithful servant. He's seeking after the welfare of his brothers and their flocks. But look in verse number 18. When they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. This dreamer cometh. There's two words in the Hebrew for dreamer. There's the Hebrew word for dream, and then there's the Hebrew word Baal, like the false god Baal. The word Baal means Lord or master. They're saying, here's the master of dreams, the dreamer. He's crafty with all of his dreams, and they conspire to slay him. I want you to notice tonight that the utmost reason why they hated Joseph was because of his dreams. They hated him because the divine revelation that God had given him to testify that he would be over them. They hated him for this reason. And before he even got to them, they were conspiring in their hearts to slay him. In verse 20, they said, come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say that some evil beast hath devoured him. And we shall see what will become of his dreams. Their concern, their hatred, their envy, their rage is against what God has revealed about Joseph. Do you realize that they're not raging only against Joseph? They're raging against God and the divine revelation that God has given. And by the way, back on my little rabbit trail about envy, anytime you envy somebody or something, or actually envy is always towards somebody. Jealousy, you may be jealous or covet something, but envy is toward people. And when you're envying, you're ultimately, you are warring against God and what he has ordered and how he has placed things. If somebody has something and you don't have, or living a life that you don't have, and you are raging against them in envy, you're raging against what God has ordained to be so. And so these men are raging. And we see the picture in the life of Christ where the Jews and the Pharisees envied Christ. The more that Jesus revealed to them of who he was, the more that they hated him. That hatred was climaxed in Matthew chapter 27, and I don't have the reference in front of me. It's in my notes somewhere, but Jesus quoted a passage to them as they had him on trial. The false witnesses had come, and they asked him, "Who are you, the Christ? Are you the Son of God? This is blasphemy." And Jesus quoted to them from Daniel and said, "Hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of glory." Do you know what Jesus was doing? He was affirming fully that he was the Son of God and that he proceeded from the Ancient of Days. And he showed them the prophecy of God. And you know what they did? They rent their clothes and cried blasphemy. And they began to beat him and spit upon him. And they drug him to Pilate's hall. It was for envy and hatred that they delivered him. So we see Joseph's brothers raging against him. We see Jesus' brethren, according to the flesh, raging against him. And it was all for envy. In John 12, when the multitudes gathered around Jesus, the Pharisees said, the whole world's gone after him. It was envy that was clearly displayed on their part. Look at the atrocious bloodthirstiness of these men. You see their true wickedness, that they're so apt. And all 10 of these men come together and are willing to kill their own brother. In verse 21, though, we see that Reuben seems to have a soft conscience. He said, Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands. And he said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. So we see that one of them, Reuben, he is the firstborn that had lost his birthright. He at least has some humanity, some godliness in him of some sort, and he's not willing to just bold-faced refuse their counsel, but he does try and subvert them, and he does keep them from killing him. But we also see that his leadership is pathetic and that his plan doesn't come to pass. And his brother is still lost to slavery. And Reuben still rent his clothes in the end. I can't help but think of Pilate. Pilate, who tried pathetically to save Jesus. Who pathetically tried to switch out Barabbas and tried to simply give Jesus the scourging to save him from the cross. But he still submitted the Son of God to the cat of nine tails. And then he said, I clean my hands from this. But his hands were not really clean. We see, I think there's just an allusion to that there. Verse 23, it came to pass when Joseph was coming to his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat. His coat of many colors that was on him. Why did they do that? Because they hated him for his birthright, because he's the heir. And the coat of many colors is the signification, the mark of his birthright, of his heirship, of his sonship. And in their imagination, because they've stripped him of that, they have stripped him of the birthright. They're going to kill him, and he's not going to obtain that. They're going to stop the dreams. Does that not make you think of Calvary when they stripped Jesus of his garments, and his garment that had no seam in it? They thought that because they put him on a cross, they could undo and nullify everything that he had prophesied about himself. They mocked him by saying, King of the Jews, and he was in fact the King of the Jews. They put a crown of thorns upon him, but he deserved a crown of majesty. The Jews did the same thing to Jesus that these men had done. In verse 24, they took him and they cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. I think about Jeremiah. Do you remember when he was cast in a pit by his brethren because of his preaching? Again, there's a theme, and that theme ends with Jesus. Jesus is cast into the pit of death. He lays down his life and is slain, and he is put in the earth, the heart of the earth. She always put in the grave, the pit, and he says there's no water there. I think of when Jesus cried out on the cross and he said, I thirst. In verse 25, this is atrocious. It says they sat down to eat bread. They take their brother, they throw him to the ground, they strip him of his garment, they no doubt beat him until he's bloody, they throw him down a well. That pit without water is a well that's dried up. They throw him down in the bottom of it. No doubt he's crying out in anguish, and they sit down and have a meal. You say, what does this mean? It shows just how seared their consciences were and just how hardened that their hearts were. And we learn, if you look in Genesis 42, and I hope I can find this verse quickly for you. He says in verse 21, this is later when his brothers are being found out for their sin. It says, and they said one to another, Genesis 42 verse 21, we are verily or truly guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. What does that mean? You can turn back to Genesis 37. It means when they threw him down in the well, they sat down and had a meal while he cried and he screamed in agony and anguish of soul and pleaded with them to please let him go. And they did nothing but mock and deride and ignore him, and they had no pangs in their conscience. They had no bothering there. And then on top of that, after they had eaten their meal, it says that they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels. And in verse 26, Judah, their brother, the fourthborn, suggests that they sell Joseph into slavery. Notice this reflects again the Pharisees and the religious leaders that crucified Jesus. They crucified him with seared consciences. You remember when Judas took the money to the Pharisees and he said, I can't have this? You know what they said? What is this to us? What is it? We don't care. They said, his blood be upon us and our children. They were seared in their consciences. And then we see that Judas suggests to sell him into slavery. So he says in verse 28, that they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. Reuben, to me, pictures Pilate. Judah pictures Judas, who sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. We see, not in a perfect picture, but in different angles and different aspects, you see the theme of Jesus Christ again and again. It says that the ultimate theme of this passage is that in John 1, Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. That the light shone in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The theme of this is that Joseph, foreshadowing Jesus, is rejected by his brothers, whom he came to help and he loved. We're reminded of Matthew 21, the parable Jesus gave, of the man who had a vineyard, and he let it out to husbandmen, and he sent his prophets to look after that vineyard, and they beat them. And finally, he sent his son, and he said, my son, they will reverence him. But when they saw his son coming a great way off, they conspired against him and said, this is the heir, let us kill him, and the vineyard will be ours. That's what they did, and that's what the Pharisees did to Jesus. Let me point one more thing out, and I know I'm just throwing these out rapid fire, but I'll point this out, and we'll keep going. Notice that they're shepherds in charge of the sheep. Jesus is sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they were crooked shepherds. They were shepherds that led the people astray. And the good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. And those evil, hypocritical shepherds are the ones who put him to death. So in verse 29, it says that Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. He returned unto his brethren and said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. Isn't it amazing? We're seeing a type of Christ, and in that type, there is the blood that is included in that type. No doubt all this, the selling into slavery, the suffering, the rejection, the pit, the blood on his garment, all picture Jesus Christ and his bloodshed on Calvary. It says in verse 34 that when Jacob saw the coat, he rent his clothes, and he believed that his son was dead, and he put sackcloth upon his loins, and he mourned for his son many days. This is the first mention in Scripture of sackcloth. Sackcloth is a coarse garment. It's made to be uncomfortable. It's made to itch and scratch. And it's also made so that oils and liquids can run through it. And they would pour the sackcloth and the ashes over. And so this is the first mention in Scripture of this. He says he mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted, and he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, and the captain of the guard. First of all, the three things we see in Joseph's life. We see Joseph's piety. We've seen it again tonight. Joseph is just the faithful servant of his father. He is just going to his brethren in peace. We have seen the portrait of Christ already in the rejection of his brother's rejection of him. But now look at the providence of God. In verse 36, it's as if God just adds this in here just to say, remember, until next chapter, Joseph's not dead. As much as his father thinks he is, as much as his brothers are acting like he is, Joseph's not dead, he's alive. God's providence is taking him to where he needs to be. Here's what I want you all to realize, and I'll say two remarks and we'll close with this. Be comforted by the providence of God. Remember that God is working all things together for the good of his people, and what they meant for evil, God meant for good. Listen, God ordained it so. Even in their wickedness, God has made the wrath of man to praise him. In their wrath, they sell their brother. And here's what's amazing. God wouldn't have it any other way. God allowed them to do that. And God did not allow Reuben's plan to work. Reuben could have got him out, but God would not let it happen. God was sending him into slavery so that one day he would raise him up. Listen, friend, God, that is God's pattern in Scripture. The pattern of suffering in the life of his people. If you're a child of God, you better believe me, you will not be exempt from suffering. No human is, but God's people will endure suffering. It is a part of it. The Old Testament saints like Joseph went through suffering. Jesus went through suffering. And the church is oftentimes afflicted and goes through suffering so that God can use the church through her suffering. And do you expect God to take us to heaven and not have any suffering along the way? To not put us in a pit or put us in a slavery instance or put us through rejection or these things to try our faith? This is all in God's providence. So let me encourage you tonight, if you're going through something, to trust in God's providence. Don't be complacent about your sin. We suffer for our sins too. But if God is putting us through the trial, let's ask God to make us willing vessels to be a part of whatever God has us in our life. God's working all things together for our good. I want to give you this thought. I really wanted to just preach on this thought tonight, but I'm not getting to it till the end. So I'm just going to mention it. Maybe I'll preach on it again sometime. In verse 35, it says that his sons rose up to comfort him. This was the most hypocritical thing they ever could have done. If they really wanted to comfort their dad, they could have told their dad the truth and said, Joseph's still alive, let's go get him. But they went all these years comforting their dad. Apparently, they went a long time comforting him, and he refused to be comforted, and their hypocrisy is appalling. And I just couldn't help but think this. These men are living one way, doing one thing, keeping these secrets, and then in the presence of their father, they're trying to take on a role that they have no business taking on. And I can't help but be rebuked myself and issue this warning to our church. How can we as Christians, we better be careful coming to God's house and being a part of his ministry and naming the name of Christ and taking part in the worship, in the ministry of this church with sin in our lives, doing things that we have no business doing or being part of things we have no business being part of or hiding a life of hypocrisy and a sinful lifestyle. We have no business doing that. We're as bad and we're as appalling doing that as Joseph's brothers were trying to comfort their dad for the son that they sold into slavery. The Christian has no business. You say, what do you do? What am I supposed to do? You should do what they should have done. You should tell the truth about your sin. You should confess it. You should forsake it. And you should get right with the Father and get back into fellowship with him. Amen? Hypocrisy has no place in the house of God or in the hearts of God's people. Let me give you that. We'll close with that. If you could come to a song of invitation, and I want you to bow your heads tonight. These altars are open right now. I want to ask you tonight if you need to pray, you need to get right with God about something in your life. I want to ask you to come as we're giving this invitation and maybe just pray on this Wednesday night. You don't have to wait till Sunday. You don't have to wait at all. You can just get right with God now. I wouldn't want there to be anything in my life that I'm having to hide and conceal that's standing in my way of fellowship with God. God knows all about my sins. He knows all about our hearts. If there's anyone here with unconfessed sin or hidden sin or coddled sin, I want to invite you to get that right with God tonight. Don't be like Joseph's brothers. Lord, we love you. We thank you for Joseph's life. What an encouragement it is to us to see that you're working all things out for our good, even in the hardest times of our life. when we do not understand. Lord, thank you for Jesus Christ most of all, who gave his life for us. Lord, help us, God, to serve you with sincerity, and help us to be genuine. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?